Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. Verse 20, 14. From Kadesh, Moses then sent messengers to the king of Edom. Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us, that our fathers went down to Egypt, and we stayed in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians treated us and our fathers badly. But when we cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us out from Egypt. Now behold, we are at Kadesh, a town on the edge of your territory. Please, let us pass through your land. We will not pass through field or through vineyard. We will not even drink water from a well. We will go along the king's highway, not turning to the right or left until we pass through your territory. Edom, however, said to him, you shall not pass through us, or I will come out with the sword against you. Again, the sons of Israel said to him, we will go up by the highway. And if I and my livestock do drink any of your water, then I will pay its price. Let me pass through on my feet, nothing else. But he said, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Israel turned away from him. And when they set out from Kadesh, the sons of Israel, the whole congregation came to Mount Hor. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people, for he shall not enter the land which I have given to the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Take Aaron and his son Eleazar, and bring them up to Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on his son Eleazar. So Aaron will be gathered to his people, and will die there. So Moses did just as the Lord had commanded, and they went up to Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. After Moses had stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar, Aaron died there on the mountaintop. Then Moses and Eleazar came down from the mountain. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you because you favor your people. Not everybody does. And no one can love us as you do. But Lord, it's nice when we have help and encouragement in this world. And often it is not there. But among your people, Lord, we should always find it. It should be a constant source of refreshment that we would meet together like tonight and other times, to encourage each other. For Lord, that is what we are about now. Maybe we were never like that before. Maybe we were friendly of a sort. But Lord, as believers, we have a bond that is greater than anything on earth. And one thing that Israel lacked here with Edom. So help us to see insight in it. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the most basic aspects of sports, if you like sports, is team sports. Now, not all sports are team sports. Golf is not a team sport. It can be, but it's not at its heart. Tennis is not a team sport. Boxing, not a team sport. But basketball, football, baseball, soccer, those are team sports. Hockey, meaning that you have more than one person participating for the same purpose. And with a team sport, you have teammates. And teammates are those who pull in the same direction as the rest of the team. They're out for the same thing to win. The other team, they're also pulling in the same direction, but it's opposite to you. Like a tug of war. One pulling this way, one's pulling that way. And the winner, of course, is whoever has more success with that setup. So that's a team concept. But being a teammate is an interesting thing, especially professional sports. We notice it and hear about it. But it's true all the way on the playground level. When I was in elementary school, every time we had recess, we pretty much go out and play softball. And every time we would do that, whoever wanted to, we'd choose up a different team. Somebody would choose, somebody would pick. And then you get that thing where some people are picked first, some people are picked last. And it's probably illegal now to choose teams this way. But that's what we did. So every time we played softball, we had different teams. So the teammate yesterday was not a teammate yesterday. The teammate today was not a teammate yesterday. He was an opponent. But today's on your team. Today you pull for him. Yesterday you said, I hope you strike out. Miss it, miss it, miss it. So it makes all the world of difference what team you're on. Because although you were the day before against each other, today you're for each other. You're pulling in the same direction. You're supporting, encouraging, praising good play, telling people to get over a mistake. The day before, if they made a mistake, you'd laugh at them. Now if they make a mistake, it's okay, pick up, it's going to, and you try to encourage them. I've seen it many, many times, as I'm sure you have. But our most basic team is me, you, I. The team we come into the world on is the self team. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Our team is what we want to do. Kids, when they get to be toddlers, even they never say, yours, 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 yours. It's always mine, 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 mine. And so the team we're on is our team. But when we come to Christ, that most basic tendency to exalt ourselves, to protect ourselves, to advance ourselves, takes a critical hit. We are new people. In fact, the Bible says that if you claim to be a Christian and you do not love your brother in Christ, you are not a Christian. John says that. How can you love God whom you have not seen when you can't love your brother whom you have seen? So it is a mark of Christianity, once you are truly saved, that you actually exhibit love and kindness and all those things that the Lord provides. But it's not expected automatically. When you are born again, we still have commands because we are not perfect. Someday we will be perfect. We will naturally do what we're supposed to do. Now we don't have that. We have an inclination. A new believer is a new baby in Christ. It takes a while for him sometimes to get up to speed with how he's supposed to act. But the heart is there from the beginning. That change that takes place. So we're given commands about how we're to live because we are able to do this. Romans chapter 12, for example, verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. You see how different that is from before we're born again? Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That is a complete reversal from the original team you're on. You've been traded. When you get saved, you've been traded from the devil's team to the Lord's team. And the devil didn't want to trade you, but the Lord got you anyway. And now you're on the Lord's team, and you're to do those things. Ephesians 4, verse 1, Paul says, therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Let's say you go to McDonald's and you order something. I don't know. I haven't been to McDonald's in a long time. I guess it's all mechanized now or something here. Technology. But there are people there. Let's just say you order something and it's taking way too long to get to you. And let's see, how is your attitude different from the fact that you don't know anybody who works at McDonald's and they're taking too long, to your daughter took the order and it's taking too long? Are there any differences in the way you behave in that scenario? Somebody you don't know, hey, where's my food? I've been waiting long enough. See these spider webs? They weren't here when I got here. But your precious daughter, honey, what are they doing back there that they're not bringing the food to you? You poor thing. It's all the difference in the world. Because you love the person that is involved. Paul says in Ephesians 4, that's the way we're to be with each other. We're patient. We love each other. We're kind. We're diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. The Spirit has brought a unity in the body. We're to preserve that. We don't make it. It's been made by God. One other, Colossians 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. All of those things we're to put on toward one another. Heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. I mean, it sounds like your mom loving on you. And when people do wrong, you bear with them and you forgive them. Whoever has a complaint. The opposite of that is somebody does something wrong you don't like, you never let them forget it. If you don't love someone, they get one shot, and maybe not even that. But if they mess up in the least little bit, you're done with them. I'm never, ever going to talk to you again. You know, we get real mature. Christian has an entirely different way about him. So, in Numbers, what dynamic do we have working here? Now look and see how Abraham or Moses approaches Edom. And by the way, time passes in Numbers and Exodus and all kind of quietly. And I've not made much note of it. But while we've been going through Numbers and Exodus, and especially Numbers, I've been jumping around the temple parts because I focus on history. While we have been doing that, we now find ourselves 40 years after they left Egypt. They're at the end. The passage of time, remember they left Egypt. We saw some of those initial times, went out to Mount Sinai. And when they went out to Mount Sinai and they got the law and they went from there, they basically went to Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh here, and they stayed there at that place and around that place for about 38 years. So, after time has passed, we get to the point in this chapter, as you saw, where Aaron dies. Look at Exodus chapter 7, verse 7, where we see some information about Aaron and Moses. It says in Exodus 7:7, Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Now, look at Numbers 33, verse 39. Aaron was 123 years old when he died on Mount Hor. So if you take 123 and you take the 83 off, you got your 40 years there. They've been in the wilderness. They've not been roaming through the wilderness. They've planted themselves in Kadesh for a long time. But now they are moving out from there. So that's why when you get to this particular part of Numbers 20, that the request is made of Edom. And the way Moses frames it, he says this in verse 14, "Thus your brother Israel has said, you know all the hardship that has befallen us." And he goes into what happened in Egypt, how they were mistreated, how they cried out to the Lord, and how the Lord delivered them and brought them out of the land. And now they're at Kadesh, which is just, you know, off their border, off their territory. And they want to pass through. Not have to go around, not have to take longer than you have to. May we pass through your land. Edom descends from Esau. Israel, Jacob. Jacob and Esau, remember them? Jacob and Esau, brothers. Esau lost his birthright. You know, we know about that. They had a falling out. It was settled before. The last thing we saw of them, they settled that. But this is way, way past that. I mean, not just the 40 years, but the 430 years or so in Egypt and 400 years at basic average or rounded off. There's been a long time. But when they ask, when Moses asks as a brother, they would be basically at the first generation, first cousins. Every generation after that adds a cousin. So this is probably like, you know, a hundredth and something cousin by now. But they, you know, they've... they're still related. They go back to, you know, Isaac. So let me pass through. We'll not even cause a foot. We won't walk on the grass. All those signs that says keep off the grass, we'll keep off the grass. We will not jump into swimming pools while we pass through. We won't let our animals eat grass. If they do, we'll pay you for it. Whatever the going cost for grass is, we'll get that back to you. And as kindly and petitioning him as a relative, and Edom says, the king of Edom, "You shall not pass through us, or I will come out with the sword against you." If you're traveling to Minnesota, let's say, which we've done, and we've got friends in Kentucky, which we do, and you know, Kentucky's not halfway, but maybe you want to go 8 or 9 hours and stop. You let your friend, okay, hey, can we, you know, stop at your place on the way? They say no, and if you do, we'll shoot you. You pull up in the yard, we're coming out with shotguns. Not exactly the reception you would be looking for. Well, here it is. We'll harm you. It's not just, really, I don't think it's wise. We got some people that are kind of nervous about it. If you could go around, we'd appreciate it. No, it's hostility. So it's like, okay, surely you didn't mean that. So they ask again, verse 19. We'll go up by the highway, the king's highway, north, south. Just run up through there. If my livestock drink any of your water, I will pay the price. Its price. Let me only pass through on my feet, nothing more. We're not trying to cause trouble. So he said again, you shall not pass through. And Edom came out against them, him with a heavy force and with a strong hand. Now when you read this first time through, you probably think after this, it's on. You made us mad now. We tried to get through the land. You didn't let us. We're going to have it at it now. Your team, my team, Edom, Israel, we're going to get through your land whether you like it or not. That's not what happened. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 3 says this. When they left, this is back when they left the Mount Sinai. It's another statement of the law of Deuteronomy. You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north and command the people, saying, you will pass through the territory of your brothers, the sons of Esau, who live in Seir. And they will be afraid of you, so be very careful. Do not provoke them, for I will not give you any of their land, even as little as a footstep, because I have given Mount Seir to Esau as a possession. You shall buy food from them with money, so that you may eat, and you shall also purchase water from them with money, so that you may drink. But you can't take their land. So they didn't even think about a conflict. God had already told them back at Mount Sinai, they can't provoke any kind of a response. The Lord says they're afraid. The Edomites are afraid of you. They got on a natural plane. You got a reason if 600,000 men plus women and children march through your land, you might feel a little bit intimidated. They might do something. That was the problem Egypt had, remember? Egypt started turning against Israel because they got too powerful. They were afraid they would turn against their enemies, turn against them when their enemies came. So this is the problem. But they didn't go after them. They were forbidden. And they moved away, turned away from him, verse 21 says. Let me just say about this, though. What has happened with Edom is that they have looked to their own interest. They are not thinking at all about the Lord. Moses explained how the Lord had brought them up out of Egypt. That the Egyptians were the ones that mistreated them. So Edom, by saying, no, we're not going to help you, they're saying, even though the Lord is helping you, we're not going to. Putting them on the opposite side of the Lord's team. And like the Egyptians, we're going to make it harder for you. So Edom came out on the other side. Edom is mentioned in prophecy as falling under condemnation. This is the bad attitude. You don't want to be on the bad side of those whom God is helping. And in the church, that's Christians. They were related, Esau and Jacob, Israel and Edom. But it was not a functional connection. It's a fear and mistrust. Suspicion. You can't relax. You can't be comrades. You can't be encouraging each other. You can't be together. You can't pull in the same direction because you're in your heart, you're against them. And it wasn't just bad feelings. It was so bad that they came out in arms against them. And this is the last stage of the journey. When they left Kadesh, all these that died, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, we believe died in the same year. We're at the end. Aaron being taken up to the mountain to die is similar to how Moses dies. We're at the same last year. Even though the time passed without us really noticing it. And Edom has come out against Israel. Unfortunately, there are many people who claim to be Christians who really Christians have to work around. You can't ask them to help. They won't. They'll get offended if you ask for service, help. A lot of it don't pull in the same direction. They don't even pull. They sit and watch. If you don't pull, they might criticize that. But if you as a professing Christian have to be worked around, put up obstacles, stumbling blocks in the way of the work of God, that is a serious offense. And one so serious that if it persists that you do not love the brethren, you cannot be saved. That is scary for many who have held grudges for decades against others who are Christians. Somebody is not a Christian in that scenario, you would expect. So what does Paul say? Put on a heart of compassion, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against another, just as the Lord forgave you. So, if the Lord didn't forgive you, you may not feel like you need to forgive somebody else. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother his trespass, neither the Lord will forgive you of yours. But there are many like this, professing to be saved. They do not pull in the same direction. They're only professors. They have, as the Puritan said, a repentance that need to be repented of. They've become false believers. They are no aid, they're a hindrance, and they need to be saved. Now, the latter part of this chapter, and we continue to wrap up before the promised land, is that it's time for Aaron to die. So they set out from Kadesh, and that's, we said they're leaving Kadesh where they've been for so long. They come to Mount Hor, and that's where Aaron is to die. And so the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron at Mount Hor by the border of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron will be gathered to his people. If he shall not enter the land which I have given the sons of Israel, because you rebelled against my command at the waters of Meribah. Moses is the one that's showcased in this chapter above, where Moses struck the rock and lost his temper in verse 10. Listen, you rebels, shall we bring forth water from you out of this rock? And he lifts up his hand and strikes the rock twice. When the Lord speaks to them, verse 12, after that, we're told in verse 12, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. This failure, as you see it in the context of time, has happened at the very end of the journey. They've held out, not disqualified themselves for the entirety of the trip. And now right at the end, you rebels, I have to strike this rock. And you've lost it. Aaron had some part, seemingly, but we're not told his specific thing. Maybe it was just support and anger. Maybe he was angry too. But Aaron can't go in. Moses can't go in. Miriam already died. So now you have to switch the priesthood off to your son. Verse 25, take Aaron and his son Eleazar and bring them up to Mount Hor and strip Aaron of his garments and put them on his son Eleazar. This isn't like all of his garments, but the priestly garments he wore is part of his being high priest. That was now passing to his son Eleazar. And this is what happened. Aaron went up the mountain, gave off the, transferred the garments to his son, Eleazar, who would take over as the high priest. And then Aaron died. The term gathered to his people is a statement of the resurrection that he's gathered to those who've gone before, his people, not into the ground, but into his next existence outside of the body. So Moses did all that, and Aaron died. Moses, we're told, and Eleazar came down from the mountain, verse 28. When all the congregation saw that Aaron had died, all the house of Israel wept for Aaron 30 days. 7 days was a typical mourning period. 30 days meant they were very broken up by it, and it was a significant death that they had to suffer. So here at the very end, the children of Israel are getting ready to go in. Edom could have helped. They decided not to. Moses and Aaron could have gone in, but they messed up at the end. But the Lord is continuing on with these people. And they're soon, although not in pages here, but they're soon to get just to the very outskirts of the promised land. And there's not just a few months left. Any comments or thoughts you have?